ala sayyidil mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. All thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, almighty maker, creator and sustainer of the universe. Our creator, our sustainer, our Rabb, our Khalik, our Malik. We send darud and salam, salutations, greetings of peace and mercy upon Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have observed Salatul Isha with Jama'ah in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Masjidul Falah, here in the province of the Western Cape in South Africa. And we commence now with our lessons on life after death. In these lessons, we are examining, we are reflecting, we are pondering upon certain episodes, accounts of the very pious. Many of them are Sahaba-i-Kiram, beloved companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are looking at the awliya Allah. We are looking at other pious people also. We are examining their demise, the moments before they passed away. What was their attitude? What was their condition? What were their sayings? What was their outlook about the life which was to come after death? These stories are enormous. There are thousands and thousands. We have made a small selection of these, and those that I have selected here are in accordance with the selection of my Sheikh, Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, which he has chosen in his book on the subject of life after death. I have taken the same stories, given some commentaries, added some statements, notes and so on to them, so that we can understand better the stories relating to the demise and the passing away of the most learned, the most pious, the most devout believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the kalima of the deen of Islam, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These people were very, very virtuous, and in these examples and in these accounts, we learn that this is a very real time. Firstly, we learn it is the most meaningful part of a person's life is his or her departure from this dunya at the moment of death, at the moment of passing away. That moment of demise is a most meaningful moment, because we were born, we came into this world, we lived in this world, our outlook in this world, how we cherish this world, or how we had a distaste for this world, what happened during our lifetime, what we did, how we acted, how we believed, what we practiced, all these, what we earned, how we earned, and so on and so on. All these are our day and our night, how it was spent, whether it was in the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it was in submission to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it was in following, in obeying the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and following the sharia of the deen of Islam. What was our moral bearing in this dunya? Did we walk the straight path and or not? Did we consume that which is halal or not? All these are very pertinent facts. And that moment of death, one's whole life comes and stands in front of one, stations itself right in front of our eyes. On the one side is Malak al-Maut, with this huge group of malaikas, up to 500, that come along, awaiting you see them. The vision of the eye opens them in those last moments. What we call sakaratul maut, the pangs of death, the agony of death. Allah opens the vision of the eyes to be able to see that which was invisible before. Oh yes, we see Malak al-Maut. We see the group, huge contingent of malaikas, angels that come with him. On the other side, we see Shaitan. Oh yes, in his disguise, dressed in his garb, inviting and beckoning that we reject Allah, we reject the Rasul of Allah, that we accept him as our savior. Oh, he beckons and he calls, leave Islam, come towards Christianity, leave Islam, come towards Judaism, leave Islam, leave Allah and the Rasul of Allah, comes towards Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever. He invites and he beckons with everything at his disposal, all his charm he uses in those last trying moments to try and persuade one away from belief in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh, these are vital moments, agonizing moments. One is physically, one the ruh is, the soul is being removed from the body. The agony and the pain that one has to endure, one has to sustain in those final moments is unbearable. That on the one hand. Oh, remember that the ruh has been in the body for a long time. Ever since birth, the ruh has been within the body, confined within the body. It doesn't want to leave, and yet it is forced to. Oh yes, Malak al-Maut, the angel of death, uses everything in his power and at his disposal to take that ruh out of the body. He pulls it out like a rake, you know, a rake like that. He pulls it, draws it out of the body, inexorably drawing it out, pulling it out. Can you imagine? A rake going through the body? How painful is that? How unendurable is that? That takes place. On the other side, these are the final moments of a human being on this, the earth that he or she has lived in. Oh, these are painful, agonizing moments. But we have to go. Time is up, we have to go. So the first thing is, what do we do in those most meaningful moments just before the ruh exits from the body? We are looking and examining the stories of those who have departed and how they faced the agony, the pain. What was their words? What was their thoughts? That is what we are examining in these stories. These stories of the most pious of the pious, the purest of the pure. Why are we doing this? We are doing this so that we can obtain ibrat, we can learn from these stories how important it is for us to safeguard ourselves in this dunya, in the life of this dunya, in this material, physical life of this earth, that we condition ourselves in such a way that we submit wholly, completely, and absolutely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments, that we live so that we can be always and forever obedient to the sunnah and the sharia of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah, that we walk the path that he walked, that we follow the example of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Ajma'in, that we follow the example of the Awliya Ikram, the friends of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, so that we also, when it comes to our time of passing away from this world, the lessons that we learn from these stories, we can attach it to our lives, lead exemplary lives, and when it comes to the moment of our exit from this world, that we also can leave peacefully from this world. Oh, what a dramatic moment that is. That we exit from this world, that our ruh is drawn out and extracted from this body in such a way that we look forward in peace and contentment, even in happiness, at our exit from this world, and our passage into the world which is to come, which will be known as the Barzakh, Alame Barzakh, the world of the Barzakh, wherein we will exist in this interim phase of the grave until the trumpet blows and we stand up from our graves. And when we get up from our graves, we will be led then by the malaikas to the field of assembly, the mahshar, for the day of judgment to commence. So death is a very, very important part of the life of each and every person. In the lesson that we did last week Monday, our Shaykh Hazrat Maulana Abdul Hafiz Makki, Damat Barakatuhum, was here, long may he live. The week before, we looked at and examined 11 stories. Briefly, the first one we learned of a sahabi that embraced Islam. And after embracing Islam, on his deathbed, he makes the statement that I knowingly did not commit any sin, that I have tried throughout my life not to do anything or say anything which was contrary to the deen of Islam. Let that be an example for us also, that we lead our lives so that we consciously do not commit any kind of wrongdoing and sin as far as our deen is concerned, that we avoid that which should be avoided and we do that which should be done. The second story dealt with a dying person who narrated this hadith that the fire of Jahannam is forbidden on those who bear witness to La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The name of the Sahabi was Ubada bin Thamit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He embraced Islam. He was from Quba, near Medina, on the outskirts, where the first Awal Masjid, the first Masjid, was built during the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Quba. That's where he was born. And from there, he was amongst the first of the Sahabas to have traveled several times to Makkah Mukarrama and in secret met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and embraced Islam. Who was that? Ubada bin Thamit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he narrated on his deathbed, at the moment of dying, he narrated that he heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the fire of Jahannam is forbidden on those who have accepted, recited, admitted to the kalima of the deen of Islam, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And if you will remember, I made a note very clearly. I stated that yes, those who uphold it, not those who do not uphold it. You cannot say that a person that recites the kalima and then does not uphold the kalima, hold tight to the kalima, act in accordance with the kalima, that he also will go and she also will go to Jannah? No, it's not that way. You cannot accept the kalima and act contrary to the kalima of Islam. Once you accept the kalima, it is obvious then you must act in accordance with the kalima of the, and the kalima La ilaha illallah, do not worship, do not obey, do not follow, do not submit to any other besides one Allah, do not believe in, do not pray to, do not worship, do not turn to, no matter what condition you be in, do not turn to any other except towards one Allah, and do not follow any other but Sayyidina Nabi Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Only his way, only his teaching, only his Quran, the Quran that was revealed to him, only his sunnah, his sharia, his pattern of life, his purity, his morality. That is what it means. The third story we did was also of a Sahabi, Hazrat Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala. And if you remember there, his desire was that the coat that he wore when he participated in the Battle of Badr, at the moment of dying, he called his family and he said, "Listen, my kafan, you use this coat." They wanted to know why. He said, "Look, this old coat of mine, I want you to put this on as my kafan, because this is the coat with which I fought in the Battle of Badr." Bear this in mind, very important. Allahu Akbar. It was meaningful. Man is about to die, but he's expressing this because it means that by the grace and the mercy of Allah, by him having on this coat in which one of the major battles of Islam, the first battle of Islam by the Muslimin, was fought, may happen. Look at the fear that the Sahabas used to have at the moment of death. And look at their looking forward to those final moments. The fourth story was of Hazrat Abdullah bin Amir bin Quraiz radiallahu ta'ala, request to provide for two Sahabas who were present near his deathbed. They were fasting. Two Sahabi came to see him. I think he was a Tabi'in. He was a Tabi'i. And these two Sahabas were near his bedside and they were fasting. He is about to die. He's in his last moments and he tells his family that, "Listen, I know I'm going to pass away, but see to it that it's almost time of Maghrib. Sun is about to set. See to it that these two people that are standing by me bring their food and keep it ready. No matter what happens to me, you see to it that you break your fast on time. So please, members of my family, bring food and keep it for these people so that they can break their fast on time." Look at the thoughts. Look at the thought at that of a man that is a pastor. What do you and I do? We would say, "Oh, I will die in peace. Why must I be worried about the people that are around me?" A great lesson is contained in this story. The fifth story was that of Utbah bin Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And remember the hadith, he said his sister was one of the pious wives of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he is lying on his deathbed and he says he heard from Rasul. From his sister, she told him that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this hadith, which is that whoever performs 12 rakat chaf salah, which is salatul duha, daily, and performs it sincerely, Allah will build a mansion for such a person in Jannah. For that person who performs always, regularly, he performs his 12 rakat, two rakats, salatul, which is after the rising of the sun until the moment of noon time, duha time. That is salatul duha, salatul chash also it is known as. Then 12 rakat salah, whoever makes between fajr salah and between duhur salah, which is after the rising, well after the rising of the sun, up to noon time, just before noon, whoever performs 12 rakat salah, 6 by 2, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will build a mansion for such a person in Jannah. He gives, a person is about to die and he's passing on the words of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to those who are around him. Look at what the thoughts are of dying people. Where will your thought and my thought be? On the credit that we have? On the taxes that we owe? What will our minds be on? On the world that we are about to live? On the money we're leaving behind? On the wealth we're leaving behind? On the property we're leaving behind? On our wife that we are leaving behind? On our children we're leaving behind? On the family we're leaving behind? What will your thought and my thought be on at the moment of death? Look at these pious people. Where was their mind at the moment of dying? respected Muslimin, bear in mind, our thoughts in those dying moments must always be in the world to which we are going. Which world is that? The Akhirah. Focus on Akhirah. Don't focus on this world. We are going to leave this world and go. So in those parting moments when the agony of death is there, it's taking your body. Your body is in agony, in pain. You know, agony is the most painful of pains. We call it agony. Agonizing. The ruh is about to split the body. At that moment, the mind must be on Akhirah, the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the excitement, the happiness, the joy. I'm leaving this dunya, all the problems and the troubles and the wars and the battles and the natural calamities and all the things, the troubles and problems of the dunya. I'm going to my Allah peacefully. The pain means nothing then. When your mind is focused on the world to which, oh, that's a very dear world. The Akhirah is more meaningful. The Akhirah is permanent, the dunya is temporary. I am leaving this dunya and going into a permanent world, eternal world. I must be excited about that. Where there is no wars, no battles, no pains, no agony, nothing of the kind, no headaches, no backaches, no working, no walking, nothing of the kind. It is just you and your maker and your creator and the dhikr of Allah. Only good deeds are left behind. That was the fifth one was Muhammad bin Munkadir radiallahu ta'ala expressing his fear of having committed an act or a deed which was forbidden, which could lead to accountability. In other words, he expresses at the moment of dying, he tells his family members, his friends that are standing around him, you know, I have got one fear, I'm going to leave the dunya, I've got one fear. My fear is that I cannot remember that I committed, knowingly, that I committed any wrong or any sin. But my heart tells me, and there's an ayat of the Quran also, that I don't know. Maybe I have done something that only Allah knows. That it was a sin. It was wrong. Allah knows. Allah knows everything. I cannot remember. I cannot recall of committing a wrong or a sin. But there is a possibility, a probability that in my lifetime I may have. This is what is worrying me at this moment, that I may be held accountable for the wrongs which I did unwittingly, unknowingly. Look where the mind is of this man that is about to die. He's fearful lest he has done something unknowingly, which may be regarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a sin and as a wrongdoing. Seventh story was that of Amir bin Abd al-Qais rahmatullah alayhi, regretting passing away and being unable to make sacrifice like such as fasting in extreme heat or performing, observing tahajjud salah in freezing conditions. He says to the people around him, to his family members, he said, look, I know I'm about to die. You know that I'm about to pass away. I stand no chance. I cannot survive. I am going. Yes, I know this. But you know something, I'm not happy that I'm going to die now. The reason is that after I die, I cannot do those sacrifices that I did whilst I was alive. What were the sacrifices? He tells them, it is fasting under extreme heat, hot conditions, in hot weather, burning weather. Then he used to fast. He said, now if I die, I cannot fast. I used to get up and make the Hajjud Salah. And let me tell you, in the desert it can freeze. In those freezing conditions, no hot water, no heaters, there was no electricity in those days. The only thing they had was cold water, freezing water. And to get up at the Tahajjud Salah, and those people never used to get up 2-3 hours before Fajr. Allahu Akbar, and then in that freezing cold water to make wudu. And there were no towels in that time. I wonder how they wiped themselves off and wiped the water off. And in those extremely cold conditions then, to perform tahajjud salah. What they used to perform, 20 rakat tahajjud salah. They used to recite almost the whole Quran in tahajjud salah. Quarter Quran, half Quran, whole Quran in tahajjud salah alone. That's the kind of people the Sahaba Ikram were. Is there a lesson for this in us? For us in these stories, is there a lesson? Obviously, there must be a lesson. Yes, I know. We are reviewing it and repeating this. But imagine the importance of taking this into account of the sacrifices that were made for the deen of Islam. The eighth story was that of Hazrat Hassan rahmatullah alayh. His advice. People around him said, Sheikh, give us some advice. He said, look, you people know I'm going to die now. I'm going to give you the advice, but after this, just leave me alone. Me and my Allah. Leave me. I'm going to give you the advice. You want advice? I'll give you three pieces of advice. Firstly, is when you tell somebody to do something, see to it that you do it yourself first. Don't tell somebody to do something. The first advice is, when you tell somebody to do something, carry out a good deed, then see to it that you have done that good deed. Don't dish out advice and not having done it yourself. The second good piece of advice I want to give you is, if you have told somebody to refrain from something, then see to it that you yourself have refrained from it. If you give good advice to somebody, see to it that you have carried out that advice. If you tell somebody not to do a certain thing, see to it that you yourself have not done it. And thirdly, he said, remember, every step that you take, two things are involved. That every step that you take is either harmful or it is beneficial. It is either beneficial to you or it is harmful to you. So do not take a step which will lead you to the wrong way and the harmful way. Every step you take, see to it that it is done with good reason. Do not take a step going to the bioscope, going to the cinema, going to the bad places, going to the evil places. Every step, see to it, you're going to the masjid, you're going to a gathering, you're going to a zikr majlis, you're going where there is good work being done. Do not take a step in the wrong direction. The ninth story that I gave you, that was the eighth story. The ninth story that we did in our last lesson was that of Hazrat Rabi'a rahmatullah alayhi. He expressed that he was happy. He's telling his family that is around his bed. He said, I'm happy I'm going to die now. I'm happy that I'm going to pass away because I now am going to become very rich and wealthy. Allahu Akbar. You know, when we leave this dunya and we go, many of us think, oh, I'm going to leave my all the money that I work for, all the money that I deposited, my savings, the millions that I saved, my businesses, my industries, my properties. That's our worry, isn't it? Here this man is happy. He says to his family, I'm happy. I'm going to die now. I'm going, no problem. I'm going to become very rich and very wealthy. What are they looking for? Which way is he going to be rich and wealthy? Allahu Akbar on the other side. All he has to do, we have lived righteous lives, yes, you're going to be rich. All you have to do is the malaikas will come and sit around you. Your good deeds will be around you all the time. The first thing that happens in the qabr is your good deeds tell you, you looked after us in the dunya, you made salah, you gave zakah, you fasted Ramadan, you went for Hajj Baytullah, you carried out and obeyed the sunnah, you followed the sharia, you a morally pure person, you never messed up your life, you avoided sin and wrongdoing. Allahu Akbar, here we are, you practice sabr. When people taunted you and mocked you, you made sabr. And all those wonderful deeds. You made so much tilawat of the Quran. So many millions of times you made zikrullah. Here we are. We are here with you in the qabr. We will bring you nur and comfort. We will bring you happiness here. Malaikas will surround him and say, what do you want? What do you want? What can we do for you? Oh, you will say, I want a musalla, because in the dunya, my main worry was to make salah. Namaz, I wanted to make salah, so I want a musalla. And you know what? I need a tasbih. Don't forget, I need a tasbih. In the dunya, I used to make tasbih all the time. I want a tasbih. Allahu Akbar. And I want a cushion also. I'm an old man, I need a cushion also. Allahu Akbar. No sooner you utter these words, all of this is provided for you. All is provided to you. Tasbih from Jannah is brought. The angels bring you a tasbih from Jannah. They say, here is your tasbih. Here is your musalla. This musalla comes from Jannah. The tasbih comes from Jannah. The cushion comes from Jannah. The scholar will say, I was studying these books. I was researching these books. Is it possible for me in the qabr to receive these books? The Hafiz of Quran will say, is it possible for me to receive a Quran? I'm giving you from ahadith. I'm narrating you from several ahadiths. We will still do these ahadiths. Oh yes. Quran is brought from Jannah. The books that he requires, which he was researching and reading or writing, will be brought and given to him. Subhanallah. Malaikas are our friends in Jannah. The Kiraman Katibin come, the recording angels come. They say, we were with you since you were born. We were with you. We've lived all with you. You looked after us. Every time we wrote down your deeds, it was good deeds. What can we do for you today? What can we do for you? Now you have come into our world. Subhanallah. You have come into our world. This is our world. The Akhirah is our world. They will be visible to you. What can we do for you? You did all this for the sake of Allah, out of fear of Allah, out of taqwa. Now we are here to serve you. What do you want? Ask and we will grant it to you. By the fadl of Allah, Allah has given us permission to provide you with every comfort, to fulfill your every desire, your every wish. Subhanallah. Tell me, where are we going to? Do we realize, Muslimin, what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what wealth of information he has left us with regard to the life after death? The 10th episode, the 10th account I gave you was that of Makhul Shami. Shami means from Sham, from Syria. Makhul Shami, rahmatullah alayhi, laughing at the time of his passing away. He's laughing. People are surprised. This man is dying, but he's laughing. He's happy. He's leaving this dunya. He's leaving all the problems of this dunya. Illness is gone. No more illness, no more disease, no more headaches, no heart problem, no angina, no breathing problem, no high blood pressure, low blood pressure, no hypertension, no leg paining, hand paining, this pain, that pain, this sore, that sore, nothing of the kind at all. Oh, no hearing of this one died and that one died, and this one is suffering and that one is suffering, and this one is going hungry and that one is going, and this one cannot find work and that one cannot find work, and all the evils and sins that are being done in the world. No, the moment you die, you won't hear any more sad stories. Oh, ulcers for bite. All is behind you. Those are the problems of this dunya. Oh, you will never hear this nation is fighting against that nation. This brother and sister is fighting against that brother and sister. This husband is talaqing his wife and that wife is going here and doing this and doing... No more problems at all whatsoever. Oh, yes. All that is in the past. So he's laughing, he's happy. I'm going to my Allah. Extreme moment of death, agony, pain, yes. But it is bearable. And the last story was that of Hassan bin Sinan. Hasan bin Sinan rahmatullah's agony at passing away. People tell him, you are about to die, aren't you in pain? He says, of course I'm in pain, how can I deny? My whole body is racked in pain, agony, pure agony I'm undergoing. But you know something, people? My excitement and my happiness and my joy is that I'm going to meet my Allah. The fact my happiness at going to meet Allah after the moment of death, once this life leaves me, that happiness is overcoming my pain and my agony. That was the last story that I gave you in the last lesson. This is Monday evening. It is the 5th of Jamadul Akhir of the year 1429 after the Hijrah, the 9th of June of the year 2008. And our first story tonight is that of before the death of Ibn Idris rahmatullah alayhi, his daughter began to cry. He said, there is no reason for you to cry. I have completed the recitation of 4,000 Qur'ans in this house. I have made hifz. I have recited the whole of the Qur'an. Why are you crying, my daughter? In this house, 4,000 khatams of the Qur'an I have made. Subhanallah. Such was the exemplary life of the awliya Allah. Allahu Akbar, what must I tell you? 4,000 khatams of the Quran. Their homes became the places of such piety and excellence, of such learning and practice, of such training and teaching, of such spiritual upliftment and reformation, of such peace and solace, that they became centers of exaltation, spiritual exaltation for themselves, for their families, and for the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So much tilawat of the Qur'an, so much zikrullah, so much muraqabah, so much nawafil salah was observed in the homes of the awliya Allah, that it became beacons of nur and light, an illumination that drew the malaika, the angels, to its proximity and filled it with hidayat and guidance, with rahmah and mercy of Allah, and with the nusrat and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can use our homes and make it places of the dhikr and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we shall also turn our homes into fortresses of hope and fulfillment for the akhirah, and our death will be an expectant and a hopeful one. Indeed, we will look forward to our deaths. Oh, we won't shun it, we won't despise it, we won't hate it. We will look forward at the moment when we are going to depart from this dunya. Next story, Hazrat Hasan bin Hai rahmatullah alayhi stated, on the night my brother Ali passed away, my brother Ali asked me to bring him some water. At the time that my brother Ali asked me, I was making salah. I was performing salah. Look, he is in so much pain, he doesn't see his brother making salah. So he says, water, 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 bring me water. At the time when he asked me for water, I was performing salah. I made salam and brought the water to him. He said, but I've already drunk water. Brother is unaware. He asked for water. His brother was making salah. So after he made salam, after he completed salah, he brought water to his brother. The brother says, but I already finished drinking water. I have drunk water already. So I asked him, where did you drink water from? Who gave you water? Where did you drink water from? Besides you and me, there is no third person in the house. Who brought and gave you water? I didn't bring. It's only you and me in the house. And you are about to die. You saying somebody brought and gave you water? Who brought and gave you water? I didn't bring any water and give you. My brother replied, my brother who was dying replied, he said, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam brought water for me and he made me drink it. This is the story. Jibreel alayhi salam brought the water. And look at the daraja and the status of these people. He asked for water, he was thirsty. Oh yes, when the ruh is coming out of the body, sweat breaks out. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was passing away, said, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, Anha tells us that she had a cloth and she had a bowl of water and she was dipping it, the cloth in the water and wiping. The way Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sweating profusely. Sweat was pouring out and she was wiping his head, and every time she wipes and she wrings the cloth, the amount of sweat that was coming, can you imagine the pain at the moment of death and the sweating that takes place? Allahu Akbar. So Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam brought water for me and made me drink it. Ali, who was about to die, was also sweating profusely and he was feeling very thirsty. At that moment, he asked for water. His brother was making salah. Jibreel alayhi salam came and brought and gave him water. This account is in keeping with the following ayat of the Quran Majid, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the truly pious and righteous are amongst those upon whom is the favor and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nisa, fourth surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 69, and those who obey Allah and those who obey the messenger of Allah shall be among those upon whom Allah has bestowed his blessings, Allah has bestowed his favors, from amongst the prophets, from amongst the truthful ones, and from amongst the shuhada, the martyrs, and from amongst the righteous ones, and they are excellent companions. وَحَسُنَا أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Allah will look after them. What categories Allah will look after? And those who obey Allah in the Messenger. First condition is, be obedient to Allah, be obedient to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That is the first instruction of Allah, command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you are obedient to Allah, if you are obedient to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they shall be amongst those upon whom Allah has bestowed his blessings. An'ama Allahu alayhim. An'ama Allahu alayhim. Oh, what big words these are. What powerful. Allah's ni'mah, Allah's favors and Allah's blessings will be upon those people. At the moment of death, which category do you and I belong to? Are we amongst those who are favored, the favorites of Allah, the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you are, if we are, we shall be among those upon whom Allah has bestowed his blessings and his favors. And who are they? Allahu Akbar. Allah says, Minan Nabiyina. Firstly, from the messengers, the Nabis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wasiddiqina. And from the truthful ones, always been honest. And washuhada, and amongst those who have become martyred, who have died in the path of Allah. وَالصَّالِحِينَ, and they are amongst the suraha, the righteous people, the pious people. وَحَسُنَا أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا, and they are the excellent companions. Allahu Akbar. Just imagine what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Yes, in the throes of death, see to it that we fall in these categories, then Allah's help will be with us. What happens in the moments before death to the pious and righteous servants of Allah Ta'ala may sound strange and marvelous to us, but they are true accounts. Man, when he is righteous and pious, is the most honorable and dignified in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As such, he ranks closer to Allah ta'ala than all the other creations, and has attained a status and rank that all the other creations wish to serve and to link up to. The nobility of a believer is by the measure of his closeness, proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Which is achieved by his life and deeds in the life of this world. Therein lies the secret and wisdom of success. Therefore, we should always be in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should always be in obedience to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we should always follow the moral teachings and practices of the sunnah and the sharia brought to us by Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we please Allah ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with us. Allahu Akbar. It is not difficult. We just need to adapt. And before our eyes close and we depart from this world, let us see to it that we have done everything within humanly possible to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next story. Hazrat Abdullah bin Musa rahmatullah alayhi related the following account. He said, Hazrat Ali bin Saleh rahmatullah alayhi passed away while I was on a journey. When I returned, I went to his brother Hassan bin Saleh. I went to his brother Hassan bin Saleh to offer my condolences. Listen carefully. Ali bin Saleh passed away while his friend Abdullah bin Musa was on a journey. So when he returned from his journey, he went to his brother. His brother was who? Ali bin Saleh's brother's name was Hassan bin Saleh. Ali bin Saleh passed away. So when Abdullah bin Musa returned, he went to the brother of Ali, whose name was Hassan bin Saleh, to offer his condolences. Reaching there, he couldn't help it. He just burst out crying. He says, when I got to the home of the deceased brother, he says, I just couldn't hold it. I just burst out crying. I began to cry spontaneously. His brother said, let me tell you of the pleasant way in which my brother Ali passed away. When he began to experience the pangs of death, he asked me for water. I presented the water to him, and surprisingly he said to me, I have already had water to drink. So I asked him, who gave you water to drink? He responded, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me water to drink in the company of a large group of malaikas formed into rows. Rasulullah presented water to me to drink. Remember, the first one was Jibreel alayhi salam. This is another one. Look at the piety of the people we are talking about. That is why I'm giving you these accounts. He says, he asked his brother, he's telling now who? He's telling Abdullah bin Musa. Ali bin Hassan was his friend, very close. And Ali bin Hassan was a very, very pious wali of Allah. But he passed away while he was traveling. Who? Abdullah bin Musa was traveling. So when he came, he went to the brother Hassan's house and he just couldn't hold it. He burst out crying. So Hassan told him, listen, sit down here, calm down. Let me tell you how my brother passed away. And he gives him this account. He says that his brother, just before he passed away, asked him for some water. So he says, I quickly went and brought water to give him. Remember, at the moment of death, one is extremely thirsty. You really get very, very thirsty in that moment. And you break out in sweat. Two things you must remember. So he says, he quickly went and he brought some water to give him water. And surprisingly, he said, no, but I finished drinking water. I've had water already. She said, but who gave you water? Who gave you water? And that is when he said, here are the exact words. He responded, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the company of a large group of malaikas who were formed into rows, presented water to me to drink. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and offered him the water to drink. But the angels, the malaikas, were in rows and rows. Now, his brother Hassan bin Saleh, rahmatullah alayhi, was a very wise man, a very learned man also. So this was very striking and illuminating. So to test the veracity of his statement and to check whether it was accurate, I asked him. Now, Hassan, the brother of Ali, look how clever Hassan is, how learned he is. Hassan says, wait, maybe you're dreaming. My brother Ali, maybe you're dreaming, maybe you're not right in your mind. I'm going to check out what you've told me, whether it is true or not. So he asked his brother Ali, who is about to pass away, he asked him, he said, how were the rows of the malaikas formed? Subhanallah, brilliant question. You will learn something from this. He asked his brother, who is about to die, he says, tell me, how were the rows of malaikas? You saying, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and gave you water. And you drank that water. But tell me, you are also telling me that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with the rows of angels. How were the rows of the malaikas formed? Allahu Akbar. He says, his brother Ali, who was about to pass away, answered him correctly. This is what the brother said. The angels, the malaikas, were arranged in rows, one on top of the other. I said, we learned something. Malaikas don't form rows like you and me. When you and I form rows, we form rows straight like this, so we can walk in between. One row to the right, one row to the left, and they leave a passage in between. Not the malaikas. Reason? The malaikas are not earthbound. The malaikas are heavenbound. So the rows of angels, malaikas, they are formed upwards. In other words, this way. Not this way. Human beings, we are earthbound. So our rows are formed in earthly fashion. Malaika's rows are formed this way, perpendicular. So his brother Ali, who is about to die, told him, the angels were arranged one on top of the other. They form rows, but the rows go upward heavenwards. Which was the correct answer. His brother Hassan then realized that Ali, who is about to pass away, spoke the absolute truth. Yes, it must have been Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came from the heavens, the ruh, from the heavens, and came and gave him water. He indicated this to me. He says his brother Ali, who is about to pass away, actually indicated to me by placing his one hand on top of the other hand. So he's about to die and he's saying, this is how the angels were arranged, like this. Subhanallah. By placing his one hand on top of the other hand, this account very accurately reflects the manner of the rows of the malaikas that descend to earth from the heavens. And it also illustrates their bringing mercy and compassion to those upon whom they administer the mercy and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those that are the righteous and pious mu'mineen, salihin, siddiqeen of this world. They have spent much of their time in the adoration, remembrance and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are compensated and rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in numerous distinctive and rewarding ways. The true worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who have spent their entire lives in praising, glorifying and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through zikrullah, tasbih, tahmid, takbir will most certainly benefit in spectacular spiritual ways just before and continuously and constantly in the afterlife. Just before you die, you will see the malaikas coming. You will actually see them with your naked eye. But with the vision, when the ruh is about to leave your body, you actually see them. You see Malak al-Maut with all the malaikas that he comes with, and you see the malaikas very, very, very clearly. In this account is but one example of the ways in which they are blessed and rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the supreme and all-powerful Allah. This eye is spiritualized. The ruh takes over the eyes and the ears also. Before the demise, next story, before the demise, Abu Bakr bin Ayyash rahmatullah alayhi, his sister began to cry. She burst out crying. This was a wali of Allah. His name was Abu Bakr bin Ayyash rahmatullah alayhi. His sister began weeping. She was next to his bed and she began weeping and crying. She broke down. He explained to her that there was no reason for her to be crying at this critical moment just before he dies. Just before he dies, because he had served the purpose for which he had been created to the best of him. He said, "Sister, why are you crying? I came with a purpose in this dunya, that is to serve my Malik, my Allah. To serve my Rasul, that is the reason why Allah created me. And to the best of my ability, I have served my Allah and my Rasul." He told her, he said, "My dear sister, there is no reason for you to cry. Your brother completed the full recitation of the Quran in that corner of the house 12,000 times. Subhanallah. He pointed the place in the corner. He said, "You know, my sister, why are you crying? Why are you crying?" She loved him. He said, "Brother." And she knew what a pious person, all the time making tilawat of the Quran. Subhanallah. Oh, they did other work also. Oh, they earned their piece of bread. They worked for their income, but just sufficient to live. Not like us that sacrifice just in. Nothing goes out. He points to her. He says, "My sister, don't cry. Don't cry. I'm going to a better place. Your brother completed the full recitation of the Quran Majid in that corner of the house 12,000 times. Although this is a remarkable figure, it is an achievable one. If one completes one khatam of the Quran per day, then it would take about 33 years to complete 12,000 khatams of the Quran Sharif." I actually calculated this. 12,000 khatams. If one completes one khatam of the Quran per day, then to make khatam of 12,000 Qurans, 12,000 khatams, it will take approximately 33 years. Do bear in mind also that this number of khatams is only one of the pious practices of the saintly believers. But there are numerous other activities they engage in besides tilawat, such as dhikrullah, nawafil salah, sadaqat, which is tahajjud, and chasht, and awabin salah, sadaqas, sadaqat, muraqabah, istighraq. They teach Hadith, Quran, Dars, Tafsir, and writing and researching aspects of the deen that sets them apart from the others. They write kitabs also. This is why, in their moments of death and final journey out of this world towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they receive such bounteous blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are richly endowed, but spiritually, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for this reason that spiritual transformation must take place in all of us so that we can strive throughout our lives to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thus receive acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our dua is, O Allah, we are doing these lessons on life after death, but O Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of us. Amen. Next story. Hazrat Amr bin Ubaid rahmatullah alayhi related as follows. He says, Hazrat Abu Shu'aib Saleh bin Ziyad rahmatullah alayhi was very ill. He says, I went to visit him. He was in the throes of death. He told me, should I not give you glad tidings? I'm seeing a strange person with superficial features from my position, and this person is the angel of death. I said to him, treat me gently. So this is the narration. Amr bin Ubaid rahmatullah alayh goes to visit who? A very pious saintly person whose name is Abu Shu'aib Saleh bin Ziyad rahmatullah alayh, who was very ill. When he goes to him, this person who is in Sakaratul Maut tells him that, listen, I want to tell you something. I want to give you a good tidings. He says, look, you know I'm now about to die, but I'm seeing somebody in front of me, a person in front of me, and this is a very strange person who's got very superficial features. I'm seeing him from here, and this person that I'm looking at is Malak al-Maut. So he says, I am saying to Malak al-Maut, when you're going to take my life, treat me gently. Malak al-Maut, treat me gently. So Malak al-Maut answers him. He is now saying this to this person. He's saying it to Amr bin Ubaid rahmatullah. He said, he told Malak al-Maut, when you take my life, take it gently. Please be kind to me. Be gentle with me. So he said, Malak al-Maut tells him, I am commanded by Allah to do so. Allah has commanded me to treat you gently. Don't worry. Don't worry. Allah has commanded me. Malak al-Maut won't take any human command. Malak al-Maut will only, any angel will only listen to Allah. They will only obey Allah. But he tells him, don't worry. Abu Shu'aib, don't worry. Allah has ordered me to treat you gently. I'm going to take your ruh, but I will do so gently. Don't worry, because Allah has instructed me to take your ruh gently. In this account, again, we learn of the manner and method by which the death of a pious and virtuous believer occurs. This is the reason why we must learn to be practicing Muslims who uphold all the tenets, beliefs, and practices of Islam. For when that inevitable moment of death comes, we shall go gently from this world. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only encompasses those who have lived pious and righteous lives in this earthly life, and we have served the cause for which we have been created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is to live in the worship of one Allah, to live in obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the few remaining minutes, let's do one or two stories more. The son of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, one of our great illustrious imams, a very learned man. His son, the son of who? Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, narrated the occasion of his father's death. His father was the imam. The son now tells how his father died, how Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi died. He says his death was as follows. He says, I was seated by the side of my father before his demise. I had a cloth in my hand to fasten his jaws after he died. Old people, this is what happens. The jaw sags. So before they die, if your father or grandfather is about to die, keep a cloth in the hand so that it can be tied up. The jaw normally droops, it sags. When you die, then the mouth falls open. So what you do is, whenever you go somebody old that is about to die, old person, then what you do is take a little cloth, a bandage with, and so when he dies and the mouth hangs, and quickly take this bandage and wrap it around. They can remove it when they make ghusl, but they must put it around him again so that the jaw doesn't sag, but the jaw is upwards and the mouth remains closed. Alright, sometimes the eyes remain open also, then use your hands and close the eyes also, help them, they have died. And why the eyes remain open is the shock of what they are seeing. So in that shock the eyes remain open. So close. It's not a sign, not a bad sign or anything like that. Just close the eyes, and if the jaws are hanging, use a bandage and tie it up over the head like that. So this is what he says. I had a cloth in my hand to fasten the jaws of my father after he died. So my father went into a state of unconsciousness, and we thought that he had passed away. But he regained his consciousness after a while, and he uttered several times, "Not now, not now." When he said for the third time, "Not now, not now, not now," and we saw his anxiety, he says, "I asked my father, why are you saying this? Why, father, why are you saying not now, not now, not now? Three times. You said it once, you said it twice, you said it three times. Father, why are you saying not now, not now, not now?" The father replied, "Oh my son, you don't see this. This is Shaitan, the accursed one. He is standing by my side, and he is pressing his mouth with his finger in frustration and anger, and he's saying to me, 'Oh Ahmad, you are saved from me.' When he says this to me, I reply to him with these words, 'You liar, not now, not now. You don't want to leave me? Now, this moment when I'm about to die, now you're coming here and you're trying your tricks and your sons on me?'" Imagine Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, great Imam. Shaitan doesn't even leave them. Where are you and I, you and me? That's why I keep reminding every time of this fact, that at that moment of death, Shaitan is also standing there. Malak al-Maut is there, but Malak al-Maut gives the opportunity to Shaitan to try and see what damage he can do before Malak al-Maut will come in and take over. It's a scary moment. There are many who at that moment who have always taken refuge in Shaitan, committed sins, committed wrongs, committed immorality, been led an immoral life, led an unrighteous life, missed salah, did not give zakat properly, did not give sadaqah and lillah, were not kind towards others, were not generous. People who could have afforded to go for Hajj Baitullah, they never went. People who, for small excuses, did not observe their fast. People who did not obey the Sunnah. Every time they regarded the Sunnah, Ahmed, it doesn't matter, it's a small matter. What Sunnah, Sunnah, Sunnah every time? Everything Sunnah, this Sunnah, that Sunnah. Thousands of Sunnahs, no, they disregarded it. They laughed at the Sunnah and they mocked at the Sunnah. Sharia, what Sharia? You bring this law, you bring this law. This is haram, that is haram. They were not practical, they were not practicing. They lacked observation of all the rules and conditions of the Sharia. They disregarded the Sunnah. Allahu Akbar. You know what happens? Oh, they listened to Shaitan. Every time Shaitan injected them, made waswas, they followed Shaitan. They listened to Shaitan. They listened to Shaitan. They heeded the advice of Shaitan. Oh, yes, Shaitan's waswas worked on them, succeeded with them. What happens now? Oh, in that moment when you're about to die, when Shaitan says, "Your whole life you obeyed me. Your whole life you took me as your friend. I am your friend. I'm going to save you. reject La ilaha illallah, reject Muhammadur Rasulullah, come to me, I will, on the day of Qiyamah, I will save you. I will see to it you go into Jannah. If we were the friends of Shaitan throughout our lives, you think we're going to reject Shaitan in that moment? Imagine a person like Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi. Shaitan is doing his job on him. He's saying, not now, not now. Shaitan, even in this moment when I'm about to die, now you're coming here to try your stunts with me. Allahu Akbar. Here it is, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal is saying, he's telling Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal that you have been saved. Ahmad, you've been saved from me. You saved from me. Allah is saving you. So what he is saying, he says, just go away from here, man. You cursed one, go away from here. Don't try and divert me and turn my attention away from my Allah. Go from here. Not now, not now, not now. In other words, what he's saying is, don't come to me now. Just go away from here. Leave me alone. Oh, the whole life Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal had control over Shaitan. Shaitan could not succeed. But he came at the dying moments. And he says, Ahmad, you've been saved from me. So that is why he is saying to Shaitan, he's addressing, he's saying, not now. In other words, go away from me. Allahu Akbar. When he says this to me, I reply to him with these words, you liar, Shaitan. Not now, not now. This is part of the wily, scheming way of Shaitan to approach the true believing mu'mineen, salihin, at the moment of death, to try to take away their iman with promises of friendship, health and security. A dying person is at a very vulnerable stage at that moment, and he or she, thinking that Shaitan, who appears like a pious believer, a great sheikh, to trap and lure the dying person, may just accept his offer of assistance. Shaitan will claim to be the savior. He will claim to be the friend of Allah. This is all to dupe the dying person and to make them murtad, apostate, or to turn them into accepting kufr and even shirk. These are very tense and trying moments for the dying person that even the pious believers experience, as in the above case of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi. Only the truly pious and righteous see through the scam of Shaitan, and they are protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those final moments of life. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi was able to resist the temptation of Shaitan. But how many of us shall be able to resist the invitation and the temptation of Shaitan? If our life in this world is not an exemplary and pious one, and if we fail to examine our conscience before the last moments of our life on earth, which way we are going to go, and what shall be our final statement, of iman or of kufr? Let us not bear testimony to the truth of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during our lifetime, and then throw it away and lose everything in the last dying moments of our lives. And we end this with this dua. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all from the waswas of Shaitan. Ameen Ya Rabbul Alameen. Brothers, we're going to end off here with this story and warning of Shaitan's configurations and deceptions, so that we do not fall foul of Shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save and protect us and our families. Jazakumullah. Akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.